invite you this evening to turn with me to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll look at the first 11 verses of John chapter 2 this evening. As I continue the message I began this morning on alcohol, booze it and lose it, from Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1, tonight I want to preach a message entitled Teetotaler 2. Now, Mom, I want you to keep my children awake tonight. Now, I want you to stay awake tonight, okay? He's sleepy. He didn't take a nap this afternoon. And he doesn't have school tomorrow, so he didn't take his nap. But I want you to stay awake, son. I want you to listen to what your daddy has to say tonight, okay? Mom, you wouldn't let me sleep in church. You're not going to let my children sleep in church. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Teetotaler 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great joy and privilege of being in your house and to worship you. We thank you again for your word, for the truth, the wisdom, the understanding that we receive from your word. And we ask now by your Holy Spirit to give us insight into the subject that we're dealing with today. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be free, that God, there'd be liberty present here tonight, even as there was this morning, for the Word of God to be proclaimed, that our hearts would be open and receptive unto truth, and that homes and hearts would be forever delivered from the strongholds and lies and deception, Lord, that's destroying our society and destroying our witness as your people today. Once again, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit, guard my tongue and lips, help me to proclaim your truth and your truth alone in love. And God, may every heart and every home be changed. May the devil be defeated. May Christ be exalted. Your work and your will accomplished in our lives tonight for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe from the message tonight, one thing that the church should understand, and I hope that you leave here understanding and knowing tonight, is that your pastor wants to go on record as being a teetotaler. That I do not drink or partake of any kind of alcoholic beverage. There's one thing I want your children, these precious children, these youth, to know here in this sanctuary tonight, in the congregation of this church, that your pastor is a teetotaler, that he does not partake of alcohol. My friends, I want you to understand, I'm not like the preacher, and I've told the story before, I'm going to tell it again. I'm not like the pastor that was traveling down the road, swerving from side to side. He was pulled over by the highway patrolman. The man stepped up to the car and said, Reverend, what's in that bottle there on the seat? He said, Oh, sir, that's water in that bottle. He said, You sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure about that. He said, Can I see that bottle? Yes, you can see it. The pastor gave him the bottle. The patrolman opened the bottle. He said, He smelt it. You sure that's water in that bottle? Yes, sir, that's water in that bottle. You mind if I take a drink of it? No, go ahead and take a drink of it. The patrolman took a swig in that bottle and he said, Reverend, I want you to know that's wine in that bottle. And the pastor said, Praise God, he's done it again. I want you to know, I want to go on record tonight that your pastor is a teetotaler. I'm not like the pastor that Johnny Hunt tells the story of there at Woodstock, Georgia, First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia. He tells of a pastor there in the state of Georgia who he and his church applied for a license to serve wine and beer in their church. When people asked him, "Do you really believe it's all right for people to have wine and beer and to serve wine and beer at church when they come to worship, when they come to Sunday school?" And that preacher went on record as saying, "Why, sure it's all right. Jesus Christ was the first bartender himself." I hope you don't have that impression of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, because I want to share with you that is the farthest from the truth tonight. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not and is not a bartender. I've been called crazy. I've been called fanatical. I've been called a legalistic preacher. I've been called some words that I can't mention before you here in this congregation tonight. But I want to go on record to stand here and to tell you tonight that I am a teetotaler and that I stand with men of God who've gone before me. I take a stand with the Wesleys who were teetotalers too. I take a stand with men of God today who take that stand and refuse to participate and drink alcohol. I stand alongside Paige Patterson, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I stand along with Pastor Johnny Hunt of First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia, Dr. David Gallimore of Rock Springs Baptist Church, of men of God like Tony Beam, of Jake Thornhill, and other men of God, many whose research and ministry and lives and testimonies have been very influential in my life and even in helping me prepare the messages that I have preached today. I go on record this evening to say that I stand alongside the likes of Billy Graham, who when he received a letter from a person saying, "Dr. Billy Graham, we know that you're a teetotaler. We know that you abstain from alcohol. But our question is, what is your response when the Bible says that Jesus turned water into wine and that those of the New Testament times drank wine?" And Billy Graham had one of his resident scholars address that question, answer that question, and responded to those people by saying this: "The wine of Jesus' day was not heavy wine, which was known to be intoxicating, even though it may have been fermented." I take the stand along with many men of God that have gone before me and many men of God that are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Just as we learn from God's Word and we learn from research and studies and history, that the wine of the Bible is not the wine that is served today. The alcohol content in wine and beer that's served today is far greater than the alcohol content of wine in the Bible. And everywhere strong drink is mentioned in God's Word, it is condemned as that in which we're to leave alone, except for the person that's about to die, except for the persons that's suffering and in pain and needing relief. And then in the Bible, strong drink was given to provide comfort in the final stages of life, of sickness and suffering. I go on record to stand not only with men of God today, but with the Word of God as a teetotaler. And I believe along with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The text that I've read this evening is one of the greatest texts that is used by many people in the church today to support or to justify their belief to have the liberty and to have the right to be a social drinker, a recreational drinker, to drink in moderation. Many feel that their right to toddy their body, to have a good hot toddy for the body, is justified by the text that I have read here tonight. But this evening I want us to look at alcohol in the Savior and alcohol in the saints. We saw alcohol in society this morning, alcohol in the Scriptures. Tonight let's look at the alcohol in the Savior, alcohol and the saints. If we want to know what the Word of God has to say and to teach us about alcohol in the Savior, there are two instances in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we must look at. In fact, we need to look at the first miracle that Jesus performed, that in which I've read here tonight, and we need to look at the Last Supper that Jesus partook of with His disciples. I want you to look back to the text that I read this evening, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Look at the first miracle the Bible tells us here that Jesus did in verse 11, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Now, I want to make the question that I made this morning. Have you ever studied the text? Have you ever looked at these 11 verses and studied this text to see what the Word of God does not say here? Many people will say, Pastor, the Bible says Jesus drank wine. Now, look back at those 11 verses that I read, and I challenge you, did you see a verse in there where it said Jesus drank wine? No. It's not in verse 1 nor verse 11 nor any verse in between. Did you examine the context of this marriage, this celebration where Jesus' mother was, where she had to go and get Jesus and his disciples and bring them and tell them they're out of wine? And did you examine the context and look here and see that in these 11 verses there is no context of drunkenness? Did you see that? Outside of the fact that we learned this morning, the word for wine that's used here in John chapter 2 is the Greek word oinos, which is a generic term which can refer to an intoxicating beverage or a non-intoxicating beverage. Did you also examine the fact and notice the fact that Jesus Christ never spoke the word wine in this text? Have you studied the Gospels to find that nowhere in the Word of God does from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ is the word for wine mentioned from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you get over there to the Last Supper and Jesus is talking about the cup, that's what He talks about, the cup. He talks about the fruit of the vine, not the generic Greek word that can stand for a fermented or non-fermented drink. He talks about the fruit of the vine. Not once in Scripture do you find the word for wine being mentioned from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what it says. I just want to make sure you see what it doesn't say here. The kind of wine that Jesus served did not lead to drunkenness. The kind of wine that Jesus served did not lead people to be in disobedience to the Word of God. I want to go on record tonight to say that Jesus Christ was not in the liquor business. Jesus Christ was not a bartender. And the kind of wine that Jesus served would not be the kind of wine, especially that we serve and that is drunk today. It's not even, I believe, the kind of wine that many in the New Testament were drinking and partaking of in those days. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, the Word of God says this: Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The Word of God says, Woe to the person that serves wine or beer or strong drink to another individual. Not just woe on the one that drinks it, but woe on the one that serves it. And I ask you a question tonight. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ would serve a beverage that would lead a person to bondage and addiction and to riotous and living that is in opposition to the Word of God? No. I don't believe that. I don't believe the kind of wine that Jesus served was even the wine of New Testament times, and it's certainly not the wine and beer of today. My friends, I want you to know and understand this evening, the next time Jesus makes a batch of wine, you just help yourself. But until He makes it, you need to leave what Anheuser-Busch and everybody else is brewing alone. Let's look over to the Last Supper. We're not going to go to the scriptural text there, but you can read the account in the Gospels. You can read the account later on tonight when we observe the Lord's Supper. We'll be reading some passages of Scripture from God's Word. And you'll find in the accounts, you'll find in God's Word, that during that Last Supper, Jesus passed that cup and He said, "This cup is My blood. It represents My blood that is being shed for you." And He uses the words, "fruit of the vine." He uses the word "the cup," but He does not use the word that is translated "wine." I believe it was simple grape juice, pure, undefiled, unfermented grape juice, wine that is squeezed from the grape and from the cluster that is mentioned in the Word of God that is called wine, but is yet not fermented. People ask many times, "Well, do y'all have wine? Do y'all serve wine at the Lord's Supper?" When you observe the Lord's Supper, you know many churches, many denominations serve wine at the Lord's Supper. I want you to understand, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, there will never be wine served in these glasses during the Lord's Supper. And I want to give you two reasons for that. First of all, many in this church family have been under the influence and power and addiction and bondage of alcohol. I had a lady left here this morning and said, "Pastor, praise God, by His grace, it's been 23 years now I've been sober." Amen. There are many people in the life of this church that have struggled with alcohol, and just one little taste upon their lips of alcohol could be what the devil would use to ensnare them, entrap them, and pull them back into a life of addiction and bondage. And I want you to know, my friends, this place is not a place of addiction. This is the house of God, a place of deliverance. It's not a place of bondage. It's a place where people can find salvation and deliverance from addictions and bondage of this world. But I want to give you the second reason there'll never be wine served here as long as I'm pastor of this church. The second reason is I don't believe Jesus Himself ever meant or intended for His blood to be represented by a bunch of rotten, putrid grape juice. That's all wine is, folks. Rotten grapes. Putrid grapes. You ever hear anybody talk about drinking a quart of rot gut? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was pure. It was precious. It was powerful. And I don't believe Jesus ever intended for His blood to be represented by rotten grape juice. The crackers, the bread that we'll pass out tonight is unleavened, free from yeast, free from any defiling out influence. It tastes flat. There's no taste to it. But it's a picture there of that is undefiled, that is pure, that is unleavened. And my friends, I believe it goes for the grape juice as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ intended that His blood be represented by the pure, precious grape of fruit of the vine, that is pure, that is undefiled, that is without yeast, that is without alcohol content. Alcohol and the Savior. Well, let's talk about the alcohol and the saint tonight. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where all of this message has been heading to from the very beginning this morning. Of all that we've learned, of all that we've seen in God's Word, of all that we've understood from the statistics that I mentioned this morning, of all that I've given to you this far, there's one thing I want you to carry with you tonight. I want you to leave here understanding, and that is this. Alcohol has the tendency to relax your morals. Do you realize that 60% of women that have a sexually transmitted disease were drunk at the time of infection? You say, "Well, now, Pastor, we know drunkenness is wrong. We've never had any question about that." Well, let me ask you something. What is drunkenness? In some states, it's 0.05, 0.08 blood alcohol level. What is drunkenness? They tell me that a 170-pound man who's been around alcohol and who's drank alcohol, that just after two drinks, he's on his way. By the way, have you ever noticed that seems to be an understanding that, you know, you can have a couple drinks and be legally all right behind the wheel? Have you ever noticed the fact that people like to say, well, you know, I just had a couple and it's all right? Have you been to some sports arenas lately? Have you been to the restaurants lately? Have you seen what they serve wine and beer in? It's okay to have a couple drinks, but they serve beer in pitchers. And they serve wine in fruit bowls. Set it on the table, you can't get to your food for reaching around the wine glass.
But I just had two, officer.
What is drunkenness? If a 170-pound man can drink two beers and he's on his way to legal drunkenness, what about the 98-pound woman or girl that's never had a drop in her life? What is drunkenness? The same lie that the alcohol industry uses to promote and to sell and to profit over the sale of alcohol is the same lie that Satan has sold the church today. And many people would say that the Bible teaches moderation, and the answer to alcohol is moderation, social drinking, controlling your drinking, when I believe, my friends, moderation is not the solution, it's not the answer, it is the cause to alcoholism today. Alcohol is wrong for the saint in the pulpit, and alcohol is wrong for the saint in the pew. And if I guess that right, that covers every one of us. It's wrong for the saint in the pulpit. Many like to bring up that text in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Have you ever asked yourself why Paul had to tell Timothy, a young pastor, to take a little wine for his belly? Have you ever thought about the fact that the reason Paul had to say, Timothy, it's all right, take a little wine for your belly. Don't drink the water, drink a little wine for your infirmities. He had to tell Timothy that because as a young pastor, he was not accustomed to participating in drinking in wine, and for medicinal purposes, he had to be told to take a little wine for his belly. Well, we got Pepto-Bismol now, folks. We got Maalox. We got Tums. We got Rolaids. You go to some Christian's house, open their cabinet, and the only medicine they got is Royal Crown, corn whiskey. Oh, that's good. You ever put a little honey in corn whiskey, Pastor? It'll knock the cough right out of you. It'll knock a lot of other things right out of you, too. Would it surprise you to know that statistics reveal that one half of all ordained ministers in the United States today drink alcohol? Many of you have been to a wedding or a wedding reception where the minister was three sheets in the wind. He was more lit than anybody else at the reception. You know what I'm talking about. I've seen it too. But it's wrong for the saint in the pulpit. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, this is what God's Word says. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. Talking to the priest, ministering in the temple, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between clean and unclean. Even in the Old Testament, the Word of God told the priest, the ministers, those who stood between God and the people, told them, don't drink wine or alcohol. You better not come into my house under the influence. I'll kill you. I'll take your life. In fact, the high priest had a rope tied to his ankle that if he ever went behind the veil, the Holy of Holies, there to put the blood of the sacrifice on the altar, if he ever did anything unclean or impure under the influence of wine or alcohol, strong drink, he had a rope tied to him, because the Bible says, God says, I'll kill you, and they would have to drag him out, because if they went in there to get him, God would have killed him too. Well, that's Old Testament, preacher. Well, you mean to tell me that if God would kill an Old Testament priest who had drank some wine that has far less alcohol content than any wine we serve today, you mean to tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't see that is the same or any different from a man of God who stands up today and preaches from the pulpits in America and partakes of wine and beer? You mean to tell me you think God thinks differently of the man of God today than he did yesterday? As far as Old Testament and New Testament goes, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the first preacher of the New Covenant, the messenger that prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible says he had taken the vow of a Nazarite that he would never partake of wine. My friends, if people reveal their consecration to God in the Old Testament by refusing to drink wine, fermented beverages, alcohol, what would be the difference in a person in the New Testament? Why would it be different for us today? If they didn't drink it in the Old Testament, I believe a child of God, a saint of God, shouldn't drink it in New Testament days and times. They didn't drink it under the days and dispensation of law, and I believe even under grace, a saint in the pulpit should never, never drink alcohol. It's wrong. What would it be like? What do you think would happen if some of your children, your precious youth, was to go into a restaurant and see their pastor sitting there with a pizza or with a good old sloppy cheeseburger like I was eating for lunch today, with a cold glass of beer sitting out by his plate? What kind of influence do you think that would have? I never want to do anything that would lead your child or your children down a path to bondage. In fact, back during Thanksgiving last year, we came over to the sanctuary after our fellowship meal, and we had a Thanksgiving time, a praise time, and I always enjoy those times. You know what I noticed this past year? That more and more of our children and our youth stood up and had things to praise God for and to thank God. And even had a young man, Brian and Brenda's little boy, sitting right there. He got up and he said, "Preacher, I want to thank God that you're an angel." Now, anybody that knows me, especially my wife, knows I ain't no angel. But you know what he was saying? "Preacher, I look at you, I'm watching you, and I see a difference. And that's the way I want to be before your children. I want my children, I want your children to see the difference in my life. I never want to do anything that lead your children, your youth, away from the path of righteousness and salvation into a path of drunkenness, addiction, and bondage. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I never want to do anything that would lead the sheep of Christ's fold into a path of bondage or addiction. I want to lead you into the path of salvation, deliverance, righteousness, and holiness." Many say, "Well, I believe that, Pastor. You're absolutely right. Because of your calling, because of your position, you should not drink. Your mission, your call, your position, it demands it." Pulpit committee that talked with me, they wanted to make sure I didn't have wine. I didn't drink wine. I didn't drink beer. Deacons, we want to know, do you drink alcohol? What do you think about alcohol? Leadership in this church, when I came here as pastor, they wanted to know what my stand on was in alcohol. And I commend you for that. I thank God for that. But I believe if it's wrong for the saint in the pulpit, it's wrong for the saints in the pew as well. You say, "Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to live different." Who are you to put a higher standard on my life than the Word of God puts on your life? Yes, sir, I believe my staff ought to be alcohol free. And if Dennis don't quit drinking, I'm going to fire him. Need to lighten up a little bit here tonight. I believe my secretaries ought to be alcohol free. I believe my deacons ought to be alcohol free. In fact, anybody that's ordained as a deacon, the number one question, one of the number one questions he has to face when he meets with the deacons before he's brought to be voted on this church is, what are your beliefs concerning alcohol? I believe it's wrong. I believe Sunday school teachers, church leaders ought to be alcohol free. This past year at our Sunday school leadership meeting, before we began our new church year, I passed out a church covenant to our Sunday school leaders and I asked them to sign it. Sunday school leaders, and on that list of things, they were to say, they were to commit to say, I believe the Bible, I'm going to teach the Bible, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to live the life, I'm going to be an example, I'm going to promote the vision of the leadership and the Word of God, and I will abstain from alcohol. And we had some that would not sign the covenant. Now I want to tell you, of all that list, there was two things, tithing and drinking alcohol. My friends, I want to tell you, Sunday school teachers, if you can't sign that covenant this year, you can't teach a Sunday school class in this church. And I may have to throw the tobacco in that covenant just as well. Because nicotine is just as much addiction and a drug as alcohol is. Boy, those amens surprised me. If it's wrong for the saint in the pulpit, it's wrong for the saint in the pew. God's Word reveals it. We live in a society today. And you thought them statistics I gave you this morning was something? In the world in which we live today, 1/3 of active churchgoers drink. 48% of Southern Baptists drink. 16% of Southern Baptists are alcoholics. The Southern Baptist Convention has a greater percentage than any other group in our nation of people drinking alcohol. 1/4 of Baptist teenagers have used alcohol in the last 12 months. There's several reasons why alcohol's wrong for the saint in the pew. First of all, the Bible says we're to be holy. And the word holy means different, set apart. The Bible also reveals the Christian is to be a witness. And I shared with you this morning, when you booze it, you lose it. You lose your testimony, you lose your witness. And I have yet to have ever seen someone won to Jesus on a bar stool by a Christian having a beer with them, that their life was gloriously transformed and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And moderation is not the answer or the cure. It is the cause of alcohol abuse. Like I said this morning, 1 out of 8 people that drinks alcohol becomes an alcoholic. Parents, do you want to play those kinds of odds with your children? Do you want to play those kinds of odds with somebody else's child in the life of this church? I don't want to lead your children astray. As pastor, I'm called to lead your children and your grandchildren and your youth into a path of salvation free from bondage and addiction. As pastor, I'm called to lead my children into the path of salvation, a path away from bondage and addiction. As a Christian, you're called to lead your children and grandchildren and youth in a path of salvation, not a path of bondage and addiction. I told you, your children will never see me drink alcohol, but I want to ask you tonight, will my children ever see one of you take a drink of alcohol? Will my children ever see it in your refrigerator? Will they ever see you buy it in a store? Will they ever see you drinking it at a restaurant? And by seeing you, will they say, well, I knew Daddy was crazy. There's church member so-and-so. Or there's brother so-and-so. There's deacon so-and-so. There's my Sunday school teacher. Will my children ever see that and become 1 in 8 that takes a drink and becomes an alcoholic? It's wrong for the saint in the pew, just as it's wrong for the saint in the pulpit. Christian, will your child be the one in eight that can't control his drinking? Oh, I know so many families. Their parents said, I can control it. Bible teaches moderation. There's nothing wrong with me having a glass of wine with my wife when we celebrate our anniversary. And many of those same families have a child today whose home and life is destroyed by alcohol. Lost their home, lost their family. Siblings, lives destroyed. Spouses, lives destroyed. Oh, we can control it! But one in eight can't. Alcohol is addictive. It controls those that drink it. And I want to say something else tonight. This business of parents bargaining with their children is nonsense. This business with parents saying, listen, it's all right. If you want to drink, it's okay. We don't mind you drinking. We just want you to promise us that you will never drink and drive. Do you realize that statistics prove and reveal that the individual whose parents said it's okay to drink, that youth is more likely to ride in the car with somebody who is drinking and more likely to be killed in an alcohol-related crash? And then those parents will say, well, we don't want you going out and partying. We don't want you drinking and driving. We want you just sit home with us. We'll supply the beer. You can drink with us. Bring your friends over. They can stay tonight. We just want you to be safe. You come and drink with us. Do you realize that the youth who has parents like that is more likely to take a drug that's illegal outside of the home and become addicted to cocaine or heroin when the parents bargain with them in the home and say, listen, don't drink out there. Just come drink with us. Just have your party here. Bring your friends here. We'll keep them here. We'll keep them safe. Alcohol is addictive. It's wrong for the saints in the pew. I want to tell you, you lose your witness and you lose your children. Oh, it's not addictive, Pastor. I can control it. Well, then why are you trying to justify it if it's not controlling and not addictive in your life? I'd gladly give up my right to drink a beer so your child and your youth can come to know Christ and be saved. Why can't you give up your beer and your wine so that others can be led down the path of holiness and salvation? I'm a teetotaler, and I go on record to state that tonight. Abraham Lincoln, and how we need presidents like Abraham Lincoln, who once said, alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. Listen, if people can't come to church and find men and women of moral strength and fiber, where can they go in the world in which we live today? I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 20 with me, and I want you to look at verse 7. Just as we began there this morning, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says this, and I want to make it my life verse, and I believe every born-again Christian ought to make it their life verse, and it simply says this, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. That's the kind of dead I want Nye, Kayla, and Noah to have. Nye and Kayla, I want you to look at me for a minute, okay? I want you to listen to me. You're not in trouble. You haven't been cutting up or anything. If you were in trouble, Mom had already jerked you up and tore you up. You're fine. But Dad just wants to tell you something. And it may shock you. Now just be quiet and listen now, okay? Let me talk, okay? Your dad used to drink. And your dad got drunk. But on October 1st, 1987, your dad got saved by Jesus. And Jesus changed my life. And Daddy quit drinking. Daddy was saved before he even met your mama. And Mama was saved, and me and Mama met. And we were married over 10 years ago, and God gave me and Julie He gave me you, Nye. He gave me you, Kayla. And he gave me Noah. And I want you to know something, that as long as me and your mom has known one another, as long as we've been married, as long as you have been alive in this world, your dad has not touched the first drop of alcohol. Because your dad understands that it is bad, it's not good. The Bible says it is wrong, and Jesus would never have you drink a drop of alcohol. Never have you drink a wine or a beer. And so I want to ask you to promise me tonight that you'll never drink alcohol. Because your dad's already learned the lesson and he doesn't want you to have to learn the hard way. And I want you to know, Nye and Kayla, that you're going to see people drinking alcohol. You're going to have friends at school and they're going to want you to drink alcohol with them. And I know it's hard to imagine, Nye and Kayla, but there may be times in churches and among people, you're going to maybe see a Sunday school teacher or somebody in church that you see at church every week, and you'll see them out somewhere and you'll see them drinking. But I want you to always remember this. Your daddy doesn't drink. Your mama doesn't drink. And Jesus would never have you to drink wine or beer. Promise me you'll never take a drink. And I want you to know that if you'll stay with Jesus and live for Jesus and love Jesus, you'll never want to drink. I'm a teetotaler. I go on record tonight to say, I am a teetotaler. And I want my children and I want this church family to know that I will never drink a drop of alcohol. October 1st, 1987, I took a drink of something that I haven't got over yet. I'm still flying. I'm still high. I'm still excited because I took a drink of that fountain of living water, that fountain of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for everyone. And I believe in the life of a Christian that alcohol is a substitute for the joy of Jesus. You have to toddle your body and you have to sip with the saints. If you won't have to do that to rest and relax, I want to remind you, Jesus is your joy and Jesus is your rest. Amen. If you think you have to do that on the weekends, I want to tell you, it's God's house and among God's people in the fellowship of God where you find the real rest and the real joy that your heart and that your life is searching for. Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. You know why most Christians today toddy their bodies and sip with the saints? Because they need a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. If they'd get another good dose of the joy of Jesus, they'd put down that alcohol, that beer, that wine. The Bible says in Acts, when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, everybody standing around looking, they said, look, these folks is drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. You know why they were saying that? Because they was having a good time. They had joy, not because they were drunk, but because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe God's house ought to be a place of celebration and joy, just like this evening when we got here and started playing the piano. People started clapping and rejoicing. Why? Because God's house and worship of God should be the joy in the life of a Christian. And alcohol is a substitute for the joy of a Christian. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to drink the grape juice and the unleavened bread that pictures the body of the Lord Jesus that was broken in the pure, precious, powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. But before we do that, I challenge you this morning to go home and clean your home out. I challenge you tonight to clean your heart out. The Bible talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. There's two ways you can do that. You can do that as a lost person. And if you're lost tonight, don't know Jesus, you cannot and you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to get that fixed in just a moment.
you can come and get saved and you can participate in the Lord's Supper. But also if there's sin in the life of a Christian, the Bible says if you take the Lord's Supper, you partake unworthily. Many of you struggle with it. Many have felt comfortable with it. You've justified it. But God's Word, God's Spirit has brought conviction. Through the Word, through the preaching today, you know that alcohol's got to go. You got to get it out of your cabinet. You got to get it out of your refrigerator. You got to get it out of your life. And I want you to know, if you make that commitment, if you'll come to this altar, if you'll recognize that Jesus will free you from that just like He freed you from sin, He'll deliver you. And you can leave here tonight with that conviction and that commitment by God's grace to be a teetotaler too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we enter into this time of invitation, we ask You to take Your Word,